Thank you very much. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I appreciate Brother Dallas's good preaching tonight. I sat there and I listened to the message, desiring to please Christ, and I thought how in our lives, you take sports, for example, when a young man takes up any sport, whether it be golf or basketball or football, they always have a standard or a hero. And they always want to be like the best. When I was playing basketball in the late 70s into the 80s and enjoyed, I remember coming through Calvert City when I was a boy. We played basketball down there in Madisonville. And I wore Chuck Taylor basketball shoes. They didn't have leather basketball shoes until I was a senior in high school. And I paid one of the boys on our team that had enough money to buy a pair. I just rented them for one night. And I thought I'd jump over the rim. But Michael Jordan became quite a star. And, you know, everybody, they wanted to play like Michael Jordan. And I thought, you know, they always want to be like the best, even though they know in reality they never are. But when it comes to Christianity, it seemed like we settled to be just a little better than somebody else. But Christ is our example. What a great message. I appreciate that tonight. It is a joy to be with you. I have enjoyed last night and today. I enjoyed the fellowship with the preacher. And I always appreciate a pastor that loves his people. And I mean that. I always appreciate a pastor that loves his people and enjoys what God has called him to do. And I appreciate he and his wife, and I appreciate their family. I thank you for the nice place to stay. I've enjoyed it. I was telling fellows before the service, I enjoyed the bed, I enjoyed the house, I enjoyed the food, and all but the company was a real blessing. And but I enjoyed spending time with Brother Dallas and Brother Davis today, and we had a good time. I want to preach a truth tonight that is one of 10 truths that has been transforming in my life. I mean, it's been of 10 most transformational truths in my life. I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old. As I said last night, I started going to church 9 months before I was born, and I've grown up in church, and I have been with, in fact, my first airplane ride was with Lester Olof. How many of you knew who Lester Olof was? That was the first time I ever flew an airplane. And I tell folks I got saved when I was 5 years old. I got the assurance of my salvation when I flew with Lester Olof and scared us. But anyway, I've grown up in church, and this is a truth in 37 years of preaching that's transformed my thinking. And I pray that I can preach it tonight in a way that will help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. And so if you have your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, if you'll stand with me, we'll read tonight to the first 6 verses of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Now I've had folks to tell me after church that was a good sermon. I appreciate that. That was a help. But when Jesus taught in the synagogue, now the synagogue is where the teachers taught that knew the Word of God. But when they heard Jesus teach, they were astonished. I mean, what a word to describe the teaching of the Lord Jesus. They were overwhelmed. They were amazed. The word astonished is a powerful word. Then the Bible says, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Now, these folks were in the synagogue. They heard the teachers of the day, but they're impressed with the wisdom of Christ. And then it says that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand. So they're impressed, they're astonished at his speaking, they're amazed at his wisdom, and they're overwhelmed by the miracles that Christ has done. Look at verse number 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin and in his own house. Now, verse number 5 is my text verse. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now look at verse number 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. I hesitate to use the title for the message, but it comes from verse number 5. And I want to preach tonight on this subject. I don't want Jesus to fail. Now, you may say, preacher, that's an impossibility for Jesus to fail. Now, I understand that, and I would agree with that. God can do anything, and we sing the chorus, God can do anything but fail. But I want you to look at the wording of verse number 5. And he could there do no mighty work. He could there do no mighty work. And verse number 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word tonight. I hunger for your presence and power, and I pray that you would use the message in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This is an interesting passage of Scripture to me for several reasons. First of all, just the text and plainly what it says. But also the context is very interesting to me. The text is this: he could there do no mighty work. He could there do no mighty work. And he marveled because of their unbelief. That's the text. Jesus is limited because of their unbelief. Now the context is this. This is the second time the Lord Jesus has come into his hometown and into the synagogue to teach. As I understand it, and I understand the timeline of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it was approximately a year before that Jesus was there, and it is recorded in the book of Luke in chapter 4 when he went into the synagogue. The Bible records in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, that passage of Scripture that Jesus quoted from the book of Isaiah, or read, I should say, from the book of Isaiah. The Bible says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." If you read all of Luke chapter 4, you find that they were so offended in the person of Christ that they not only threw him out of the synagogue, they took him to the edge of the city. They took him to the city limits, and the Bible uses the word headlong, or they threw him headlong out of his city. Now, the Lord Jesus goes about his earthly ministry. He spends a lot of time working in and out of Capernaum, as we'll see a little while later. And for the next year, the Lord Jesus does preach the gospel. The captive are set free. There is deliverance that is given. Multitudes come to know him as personal Savior. His miracles are like nothing they've ever seen before, even to the place of raising the dead. He comes back to the same place, his hometown, to the synagogue a year later, and he begins to speak. And they say, "Wow, this is amazing. I've never heard one with such wisdom. I've never heard one speak like this." And the works that he has done and is doing, they're miraculous. They're beyond understanding. But somebody says, "But is this not the carpenter?" And they began to reason among them, and they began to disrespect him to the place that the Bible says they were offended at him. And the Bible says he could there do no mighty work, and he marveled at their unbelief. I'd like to pose a question tonight. I wonder what Jesus wanted to do in his hometown. I wonder what Jesus wanted to do in his hometown. Now, we know what Christ did. In fact, the people of his hometown are astonished and amazed at what he has been doing in Capernaum and other towns around. I wonder what Jesus wanted to do in his hometown. I believe that Jesus intended to do as much. In fact, I'm convinced that he wanted to do more for his own people in his hometown than any town that he had ever been and ministered in. Now, when you look at the Bible and you see what God did for his people, it's quite impressive. God takes a group of slaves down in Egypt and he makes of them not just a great nation, but a priestly nation, to the place that all the nations of the world are blessed by the nation of Israel. That's how much God loved his own people. He said they were the apple of his eye. Nothing could stop them. Nothing could hurt them. Nothing could hinder them. And everything they did, just as slaves leaving the land of Egypt on their way to Canaan, God prospered them. They came to the Red Sea. And there was no way across the Red Sea, but I'm glad that we serve a God. There doesn't have to be a way, because we serve a God that can make a way. And he parted the waters, as you know the story, and they went across on dry land. That's what God did for his own people. Nothing could stop them. They inherited the land of Canaan. The Bible says in Canaan there were seven nations greater and mightier than they were. And little by little they took that nation and it became the great land of Israel. So we know God loves his people. And so I pose the question tonight, what is it that Jesus wanted to do in his hometown? We know what he did in Capernaum. We know what he did when he raised the dead and he healed the sick and he cast out the devil and he delivered children from Satan. He fed the multitudes. He loved and received their children. You and I have known people that have left a small town and gone to a larger city and a larger place and have become successful and even famous. And oftentimes that person will come back to their hometown and they want to show their appreciation for the people who taught them in Sunday school or taught them in their school and education and helped to train them and make them a success. They'll come back and they'll do something special for their hometown. Their baseball fields and football fields, even hospitals that are built in cities and towns that are named after people that have been successful. They wanted to come back to their hometown and say thank you and do something special. I believe the Lord Jesus intended when he came to Nazareth to do something that was very special for his people. But the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. He could there do no mighty work. He was limited and he marveled. That gets my attention. That amazes me that the Lord Jesus would marvel at an individual. He is saying here, why won't they let me do what I want to do? Why won't they let me help them as I want to help them? And he marveled at their unbelief. However, tonight, the purpose of the message is not to figure out what Jesus wanted to do in Nazareth. I'm not interested to know, for the purpose and sake of the message, what it was that Jesus intended to do in Nazareth. My question tonight is, I wonder what Jesus wants to do in my life. I wonder what Jesus wants to do in your life. I wonder what Jesus wants to do in the state of Kentucky. I wonder what Jesus wants to do in the state of Tennessee. I want to tell you something that was transformational in my life. I grew up in church. I heard some of the great preachers of the past generation. I was with them. Some of them, I preached it with them. And I knew them as older men. I sat on the platform with men like Tom Malone and Lee Robertson and others like that in the past generation. I grew up with a desire wanting to do something for God. Now, I was genuine in my desire. I hungered to do something for God. But then I realized something that was better than me attempting to do something for God. God wants to do something through me and with me that is far beyond what I could imagine doing for God. Are you with me tonight? I want to know what it is that God wants to do in my day. I want to know what it is that God wants to do in my life. Because when I look at what I can do for God, it's sort of like my children coming to me through the years and saying about Thanksgiving time, "Dad, could I have some money? What do you want money for?" Well, I want to do a little Christmas shopping. What do you want to do? Who do you want to buy Christmas presents for? Well, Dad, I'd like to buy you a Christmas present. Well, why didn't you say so? It made this conversation a whole lot shorter. And so they get money from me. I give them money, my money, so they can buy me a Christmas present. You've been there if you have children, huh? And you've been there. And that's all I can do for God. I can say, God, would you let me have the Holy Spirit in fullness? Lord, would you let me have your blessings? Why? Because I want to do something for you. You see, I can't do anything outside the power and the hand and the touch and the blessings of God. But a greater question, a greater desire, a greater hunger than me desiring to do something for God would be, Lord, I just want to see what it is you want to do with me, because you may have something greater in mind that you would use me for than I would have in mind that I could do for you. I thought tonight of a story I've told so many times as our sister was playing the piano for the choir and the church and the specials. And I thought about, and I love music and I love this beautiful piano and I love the way she played the piano. And it was advertised that a man would play the world's most expensive violin in a concert hall in New York. And they quickly sold every seat to the concert hall, and folks wanted to hear the world's most expensive violin. The night of the concert came, and the concert hall was packed, and the folks were waiting for the violinist to come. And at the time of the start time, the lights dimmed, and the stage lights came on, and the musician came out the side door, and he took a violin, and he put it in place, and he began to play, and the people were just overwhelmed at the music. Oh, they were so impressed that they were listening to the world's most expensive violin. He played a song and they cheered and they clapped and they gave him a standing ovation, and he played again and again, and for an hour that went on, and they were amazed. To their shock and their surprise, he took that violin, he raised it over his head, and he turned to a wooden chair on the stage, and he smashed the violin over a wooden chair. The people couldn't believe it. I mean, they gasped, thinking, what is wrong with this man? He's lost his mind. And then he said this, what you've been listening to the last hour is not the world's most expensive violin. I've been playing an inexpensive violin that you can buy in any music store in New York City. I have in that box, and he pointed to a box on the stage, in that box is the world's most expensive violin. And then he was letting them know, it's not the violin that makes the music, it's the musician that makes the music. And dear friend, it's not what you can do for God, it's not what I can do for God, oh, but it's what God could do with an inexpensive, a used, a broken violin. He can use it to do a great and a mighty work for God. Do you see it? The Bible says, and he could there do no mighty work. And the next verse, the Bible says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. I want to say tonight, I don't want Jesus to fail in our state of Kentucky. I don't want to go to heaven to figure out what it is that God wanted to do in Kentucky, but he couldn't find people of faith. I wouldn't want to go to heaven and say and find out what God intended to do at Maranatha Baptist Church and through the people. But he could not do any mighty work because of their unbelief. Oh, we want to hunger today to find out what is it that God wants to do in our life. When I was a boy and a teenager, as I said last night, I loved my parents very much. Our family was a close family, and my dad was my hero. I shined my dad's shoes every Saturday night. It really hurt me when I saw parents that were hurt by disobedient children. There were two reasons I never spoke back to my dad one time. I never sassed or spoke back to my dad. Now, I was 21 when my father died. He died at the age of 38. He died at the age of 40. He got sick at the age of 38. He died at the age of 40. I was 21 years old. There were two reasons I never spoke back to my dad. First of all, I was afraid to. We always had peace in our house, and Dad was willing to go to war to keep it. So I was afraid to speak back to him. Second of all, I did love and admire him. And I stood at his casket brokenhearted. I was there that morning, August 27th, 1985, 5 a.m. in the morning when he closed his eyes in death and his soul was taken to heaven. I'd read so many times Psalm 34 during his time of sickness that one final time after I put my hand over his eyes and finished closing them and held them there for just a moment, and I read again Psalm 34 that I'd read to him so many times, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And he goes on to say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It always broke my heart when I saw young people disappoint, embarrass their parents. And I determined as a young boy, I determined as a teenager, I didn't want to disappoint my parents. As I opened this book and as I began to study and learn the Word of God, it bothered me when I found out that God in heaven was grieved of His children. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had even made man on earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 78. Let me show you something here in this little passage of Scripture in the middle of Psalm 78. And as you're turning there, I remind you, Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve Him. I want Him to be turned loose in my life. I want to find out each day and each week and each month, and I'll tell you tonight, I stand here amazed at what God has allowed me to see of His hand and His strength and His arm and His ability in these years of life and ministry. God has been so good, but so many times we get in the way by trying to figure out what we can do for God rather than finding out what God wants to do through us. Psalm 78, if you'll drop down to verse number 38, you'll find these words. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness? Notice these words now. And grieve Him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. Now notice this. And limited the Holy One of Israel. What does that mean? That means as good as God was, He wanted to be better. That means as much as God blessed, He wanted to bless them more. But they were limited. They limited Christ because of their disobedience and their unbelief. I want to know tonight what it is that God wants to do in our life. In the summer of 2019, I believe it was June, maybe July, I got a text message from the governor of Kentucky in that year, Matt Bevin, who is a good friend of mine, He texted me and he said, Preacher, he said, President Trump is coming to Kentucky in a few weeks. And he said, when he comes, I'd like to know if you would go with me when he arrives and greet him as a part of a group, greet him when he comes. And I text back and I said, sure, I would. I'd like to do that. When is he coming? And I remember him texting and saying, I can't give you the date until just a couple of days before, but I need to do a background check if you'll send me a picture of your driver's license. And I said, I'll do that. And I did. They did a background check. They found out I was a biter in the church nursery and I stole cookies in the church nursery. Other than that, I cleared the background check and I went with the governor. And I remember standing there and I asked the governor, I said, now what are we going to do? What do you want me to say, or what's the situation? I didn't know if I'd be a part of 5,000 people, just be there in a group to greet him. And I found out that there would be five civilians and three military personnel that would personally greet the president, President Trump, when he got off Air Force One. And I was last in line. There were four civilians, three military men, and then myself. The fellow in front of me was a general, and he introduced himself to me. I forget his last name. But I remember when Air Force One landed, Actually, when it came in sight, they went into full salute and they stood there. And I watched Air Force One through that salute of that soldier. And what an awesome day it was. And I'll tell you something. For a boy that grew up in the mountains of southeast Kentucky, I felt like a turtle on a fence post. I thought, well, what in the world am I doing here? In fact, I'll tell you what I told God. I said, God, I'm honored to meet a president, but I want you to know it was a greater honor to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning. No matter what opportunity this preacher gets, I want you to know that I love you above all. And so the president came through and he talked to each one about 30 seconds or so. And I said to the president, I shook his hand, looked at him in the eye, and I said, Mr. President, welcome to Kentucky. On behalf of the pastors and Christians in our state, I want you to know that I pray for you each day and I appreciate what you're doing for our state and what you're doing for our nation. The president then said to me, he said, man of God, he said, get in my car and you ride with me today. He said to the Secret Service, he said, put the man of God in my car. And I just sort of staggered around. And he took me and he opened the door to the president's limousine. And I sat down. He went up and he waved at the crowd that had assembled there. He came back and I'm sitting there in the car. And you talk about buttons. I mean, that car was loaded. And I love cars and I love buttons. And I could hear my mama say, Jeffrey Joe, don't you touch that. I mean, there was a button right there overhead, and I wonder if that's a missile to China right there. I mean, I thought, man, alive, wonder what that is. A few minutes, the door opened, the president said, scoot over, you're in my seat. Yes, sir. And I moved over, and then the governor and his wife got in. There were four seats there. And by the way, he pushed that button as soon as he closed the door, and it was nothing but a mirror, and he fixed his hair because the wind had blown it, messed his hair up. I thought, boy, I could have pushed that button right there. I spent 3.5 hours with the president that day. In fact, I told him as we went through Louisville, Kentucky, I said, this is odd. There's not a car on the road except our cars, his cars. I said, it seems like the rapture has taken place. But it hasn't, because when the rapture takes place, I'm going to heaven. He leaned across the armrest. He patted me on the chest. He said, me too. He said, I've received Christ as my Savior. When a rapture takes place, I'm going to heaven too. We spent 3.5 hours together that day in various meetings. One meeting I was, and everywhere I would go, he said to the Secret Service, he said, the man of God's with me. We went up an industrial elevator, and he said, I don't like these. Let me get by the man of God. He came over and put his arm around me. I thought, I don't like them either. I want to be by the president. And I went into one meeting. There were several governors, 5 or 6 governors. There was attorney generals. Some of his staff was there. And they was talking about sustainable energy. And I was amazed. In fact, I was taking pictures. I was taking pictures. I thought, wow, this is amazing. And my governor's chief of staff, he was sitting down the way. He said, how'd you get it? I said, I came with the president. He said, what are you doing with your phone? I said, I'm taking pictures. He said, you're not allowed to have a phone in here. And the Secret Service said to him, he's with the president. And I said to him, I said, I'm with the president. But here's why I'm telling you the story. I was amazed at the power of the men at that room. They talked about sustainable energy. They talked about coal. They talked about the vulnerability of the electric grids in cities in our nation. And I thought of the power that those men had and a decision. In fact, he told a story. He said, I was just with the premier of Japan, and I asked him this question. How many nations does Japan protect? And he asked me to repeat the question, and he said, it's a simple question, not a trick question. I'm asking you, how many nations does the nation of Japan protect? He said, one. He said, ask me how many nations America protects. And then he said, I'm a little tired of paying $1,000 for a $200 television made in Japan. And you're going to start paying your way. That's what he told the story, and I said, amen. I don't know if you're supposed to say amen in that kind of meeting or not, but that's all I knew to say was amen or hot dog or something, you know. I mean, I was for it. But I wonder, not the power of man, but I wonder what God wants to do. We're concerned about what happens in politics. We're concerned about leadership. We're concerned about what happens in China and Taiwan and Russia and Ukraine. Ah, but dear friend, what is it that God wants to do in our lives? That is an unlimited, that is a sovereign power. And in Mark chapter 6, they could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 2, and I'm finished. Mark chapter 2. Same book, Mark chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Now palsy meant he was paralyzed, he couldn't walk, and he was born or he was carried by four men. So they have four men carrying a man that's paralyzed in a bed. Now look at this. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now this is important. Look at this, verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith. The word there is plural. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the four men. What did he see? He saw their faith. What does that mean? You know what they believed? They believe if we could get this paralyzed man to Jesus, Jesus will heal him. They didn't have any ability. They didn't have any power. They weren't taking him to an entertainment show. They weren't taking him to a religious entertainment. They wanted to get him to Jesus because they believed that Jesus could heal him. And the Bible said when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He not only was healed, he was saved. That's what Jesus wanted to do. What did he want to do in Mark chapter 6? We'll never know because he was limited by their faith. Now, you and I are supposed to get folks to Jesus. I can't save them, but He can. I can't change them, but He can. I can't change America, but I can take the Word of God and connect it to as many people as I can in America because God is the one that does the changing and God is the one that does the miracles. I don't want Him to be limited. I hear folks say all the time, "Well, the bus ministry just doesn't work." Well, it's not the bus ministry, it's the work that God does. That's what works. The bus is just a vehicle that we get the people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And our job is to get folks to Christ because Christ makes a difference. March 2020 will be remembered as the month that we learned about the dreaded sickness of COVID. But March 2020 was also a week, the same week, that a drive-by shooting took place in Lexington in our town. And they shot into a house, and a little boy was in a bed beside where his mother was in a bed in the same room. And little Malachi, 6 years old, caught a bullet in the back of the head while he was asleep. That bullet came out his right eye. It missed Malachi's brain, but it caused him to be blind in both eyes. March 2020. Now, our buses did not run for several months in 2020, but every week our bus captains and our bus workers visited their bus route. April 2022, this past April, Malachi is now 8 years old. Malachi has been to school and he has learned to use a white cane to get around. He's still a rambunctious boy, full of energy, wanting to do everything the other boys are doing. And on a Saturday, Malachi said to the boys that were playing there and the girls, "Who is that talking to you? Who is that?" And they said, "That's the church people that drive the bus." He said, "What do you mean, drive the bus?" They said, "We ride a bus and we go to Sunday school at Clay's Mill Baptist." He said, "I want to go." So the bus captain, he went with Malachi to his mom and said, "Can Malachi go to church with us tomorrow?" She said, "No, Malachi can't go. I don't want him to have anything to do with church." Malachi said, "Mommy, please let me go. Tomorrow is Easter, and they're having an Easter egg hunt. And Malachi, he persuaded his mama to let him ride the bus and come to Clay's Mill Baptist Church to Sunday school. Malachi, he went to the Sunday school, and then they had the Easter egg hunt, and he asked, he said, "What are they doing?" And they said, "Malachi, they're hunting Easter eggs." He said, "I want to hunt Easter eggs." So they took a group of Easter eggs and they put them on the asphalt right in front of him, and they said, "All right, go ahead." He said, "No, no, no." He had his stick. He said, "No." He said, "Put them in the grass where all the other kids are looking for eggs and let me find them there." And Malachi took his stick and he went over in the grass and he started going through the grass and he tapped an egg and he yelled, "I found one. I found one." And then he asked, "What color is it?" They told Malachi what color it is, and they said, it's a candied egg. It has candy inside. He sat down, he ate every piece of candy out of the egg. He said, "I'm going to find some more." And he did. He had the best time. He went home that day. And he told his mama, he said, "I had the best time. I want to go again." She said, "You can't go back to church. I don't want you to go to church." The next Saturday, he persuaded his mom, "Let me go one more time. They're going to play on games." And friend, can I tell you something? And perhaps there are folks that just spend a lot of money to reach kids, to count numbers. Maybe there are. I don't know who those people are. We run 24 buses every Sunday and pick up as many kids as we can. For Christmas this year, we picked up almost 1,000 kids. And you can say we pick them up for numbers. You can say we just waste $250,000 a year. But I'm telling you why I run buses, because I want them to know Jesus, because Jesus changes their life. William Davis, that is teaching right now and speaking to the teens, was from a broken family and got saved because of a bus that brought him to Sunday school and church. Malachi came the next day. While the teacher was teaching, he raised his hand. Stopped teaching, said, "Malachi, what can I do for you?" They thought he was asking to go to the restroom. He said, "Can I get saved? I want Jesus in my heart." Right there, they went through the plan of salvation, and Malachi trusted Christ as Savior. You know what I believe? I believe I can't do anything to change the world. I can't do anything to change people, but I believe Christ can. And I have enough faith to believe that He can change the worst. I believe that He can turn this country around. I believe God could have the attention of America. Have you seen how woke the NFL came until they woke up a couple of weeks ago? Huh? And all of a sudden, now you see a bunch of them out there on the field on their knees because one of their players just about died. And friend, I'm telling you something. What this country needs is Jesus. And I have faith to believe that God can. I don't want Him to be limited by my unbelief. Now, here's a question. I'm not trying to figure out tonight what He wanted to do in Nazareth. But I'm living my life trying to figure out what He wants to do in my state. What He wants to do in my church. What He wants to do in my life, that's what I want to know. And the purpose of my message tonight is for you to say, "God, what do You want to do in my life?" Rather than me attempting to do something for You, why don't You just tell me what You want to do through me? Stand with me, if you will. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't want Jesus to fail. I don't want Him to be limited because of my unbelief. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight You'd help us to have faith in You. Lord, we look at circumstances too much rather than Your strength. We look at the conditions of the world rather than, Lord, looking at the arm and the strength and the power of an almighty God that created this world. Help us, Lord, that our faith would be strong in You. Bless her invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays the invitation song tonight, the altar is open. I would invite you to come and use the altar and ask the question, "Lord, what do You want to do in my life? What do You want to do in my life?" A good friend of mine 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago, went to Mexico City as a missionary, an American learning Spanish, Mexico City, to be a missionary. In 2 years, hardly anybody came to church and only a handful of people got saved. It was about the third year that he kept going And folks started being saved last July 2021. I preached in Mexico City in his church that they filled up two times on that last Sunday. And that auditorium seats 7,500 people. And that Sunday, 30,000 people came to church. And he'll tell you, it's not because of what I can do. It's what God can do. Ask him the question, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to use me to do? You may say, I could never teach. I could never be a soul winner. I could never be a preacher. I could never. It's not what I can do for God. It's what God wants to do in me. It's what God wants to do through me. He could there do no mighty work. And he marveled because of their unbelief. That truth transformed my life. While I had big dreams on my own of what I'd like to do for God, God has done exceedingly abundantly above everything I've ever thought or everything I've ever imagined. God has been an amazing God when I simply said, there's nothing I can do for you, but Lord, I yield my life to you, asking you to use me. I drive home tonight. Actually, I won't drive all the way home. I'll drive a good part of the way home. And I have an annual meeting in the morning at 9:30 that I have with the Senate president in Kentucky, and I've had for years. And I'll find out from him what bills are being promoted. Thank God for the last 20 years we've been able to keep casinos out of our state. He'll tell me tomorrow, preacher, this is what you need to do to keep expanding gambling and these different things, marijuana, keep them out of our state. Now, that's not who I grew up to be. That's just what God has given the opportunity to do. I'm a nobody. But God is somebody, and he wants to do a mighty work in our lives. Thank you, preacher.
You know, I was sitting there thinking as he was preaching,